you can't they can't even do a service without your glasses. So I thought, well, I better get those things. And my mind always kind of make a mental checklist. I guess my mind wasn't fully engaged, and if I left my glasses lay there. But anyway, the book of James tonight, James chapter 1 for our message tonight. And you know, when you think about, I titled the sermon tonight, Things That Hinder Our Spiritual Growth. And that things that hinder, James kind of addresses this issue, things that come up and things that can hinder our growth spiritually and hold us back or affect us in a way that we're not growing like we should be. You know, it's interesting that oftentimes we become focused on trying to keep life balanced out and on the physical side, making sure that what we eat is healthy, and on the physical body of trying to stay nourished. And but one of the challenges in life is the older you get, your body changes and things change, and it's not what you can't do or get by with what you did when you're 25 years old in that area there. So it's always a challenge to make sure that you can keep yourself. The dentist was asking me, I was sharing with the congregation, I had to go to an oral surgeon this week and have a tooth extracted. So he's asking me, he said, what do you do for a hobby? And I said, well, I golf, I ride a mountain bike, I try to rollerblade once in a while, and I ski, but I messed my shoulder up skiing back in March on that. And he said, I don't do any of that. He said, I rollerbladed and fell. So he said, and this dentist is probably in his 40s. He said, no, I can't do this and can't do that and can't do this. And I said, man, you're still a young man. I said, you got to stay active. You got to find something to do, and that in life. And so to keep yourself going, I guess, when you think about it, it's important to stay physically active. But it's also, I think, more important to stay spiritually active and to make sure that we do things and that we keep our lives in such a way that we remain spiritually strong. The Bible, God addresses this in the Scripture. He says in the church, ye which are spiritually strong. Well, I've always tried to identify, well, who is that? Who are the spiritually strong in the Lord's work? And so let's look at what James gives us here in James chapter 1. It's great, great text. You know, we often talk about things that sometimes stunt physical growth and that, but we never say much about stunting our spiritual growth. And yet God here in the Bible addresses things on the spiritual side of it and allows things, for example, here in James, there's a purpose in everything we do. And here he talks about the purpose in having tests and being tested, and that really the soliciting of evil is not of the Lord. I think you need to we all need to be really careful what is of the Lord and what is not of the Lord. And I like what Brother Rawls said there is the thing about that today in our world today, that God is not the author of confusion. God is looks at the good things in life. And so we find here there's a purpose in everything that goes on. Notice what James says here in James chapter 1 verse 1. James, a servant of God, now the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, so it's written to Christians, believers, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations. Knowing this, he says, knowing this very confidently, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Now, here's a key in verse 5. I think verse 5 is a key verse that unlocks the whole chapter. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. There's a good verse that you can claim time and time again in whatever situation in life. If we lack wisdom, to ask of the Lord, and he'll give to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But, he says, let him ask in faith, and nothing wavering. Don't doubt. Don't be hesitant. Now, let him ask in faith. For he that wavereth, and that would be like doubting or questioning. Well, I'm going to pray about this. I'm going to trust the Lord for this. But really, in my mind, I'm kind of, I had these doubts about that. No, he that wavereth is like a wave of a sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And for let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because of the flower of the grass he shall pass away. For the sun is no sooner risen with a burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth, and so also the rich man fade away in his ways. Blessed, and notice this now, blessed is the man that endureth. Remember what he said back there talking about, count it all joy when you fall into different temptations? Now he's saying, blessed is that man that endures temptations. And for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. And so this is one of the crowns it talks about here in the Bible. So enduring the temptation when he is tried shall receive the crown of life. So let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and neither tempteth he any man. These verses right here, these next few verses, you ought to highlight, look at, and remember where they're at in the Bible. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust, and then enticed. And then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. So when you look at it here in Scripture, there's a progression, there's a step of progression that takes place here, and one of the things that can hinder our spiritual growth is not to understand what it is when we get tempted, when temptation comes. And temptation, everybody has temptation to some degree, in some fashion or some form. But when the temptation, then, it says here, is drawn away in our lust, then we find then enticed, and then it is conceived, and then it can bring forth sin. So he said, do not err, my beloved brother. In other words, don't fall, don't give in, don't be susceptible to that. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, here's a good formula, three things: swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. So a good thing to learn from the book of James when you're dealing with things and temptation and dealing with sin and dealing with things. You know, it's always interesting. God gave us two ears, one mouth. And and he could have gave us one ear, one mouth, but he didn't. He gave us two ears, one mouth. So it's interesting that he did so. So he says simply here, be swift to hear, quick to hear. And if you really think about it, communication, hearing is part of communication. And so be swift to hear, slow to speak, and then slow to wrath. And for the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. So wrath, anger, built up from within, is not of the Lord. And God says here, worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness, he says here, and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. So this is really becomes here a test, several tests that he gives, and when you think about it, the first thought simply would be this, is when you look at lay apart all filthiness there, and that filthiness, anything that would be pulling us away from sin or from the Lord, anything that would hinder or pull us away from our spiritual growth, anything that would pull us away, and that which is contrary to the Word of God. So when he transitions into verse 22, he now gives us the test of obedience. And that by that meaning, be ye doers of the word, not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if you be a hearer of the word, for if any be a hearer of the word, not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. And for he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So become an obedient. And obedience, the Bible says, I think it's recorded over in the book of Samuel, obedience is better than sacrifice. To read the word of God and to obey the word of God, this really becomes a test of our obedience. So, and then I think he really wraps it up here in the chapter, the last two verses, on really the true test of what religion is really all about. And here it is in a nutshell. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So things that hinder our spiritual growth are things that can lead us contrary to the Word of God. Let's go over to Philippians 1:27. Just want to share some other verses here with you. and that when you think about our spiritual growth as Christians, we should desire to grow spiritually and to want to move forward for the cause of Christ and the Lord Jesus. Verse 27, he said, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, that I may hear of your affairs, and that you stand fast in one spirit and one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel." You know, it's interesting. I've shared this a few times here at church in that really, if you're trying to find out in conversation, you ever listen to what people talk to? Just listen to what conversations are and what they center around. A lot of times, you know, it may center around the events of the day or circumstances of life, or you know, you can strike up a conversation with anybody, I think, and gather some really important information that will help you, lead you to get to the point of sharing the gospel and leading them to Christ. I have for years, because I like to keep it simple, a real simplistic formula. And I've shared it with you before. It's form, F-O-R-M. And I don't bring up the word form. I don't use the word of whatever. But it really stands for family, occupation, recreation. Those are all three leading indicators that get you in a position. Most people, when you run into them, total strangers, will talk to you about their family, good or bad. And so it's about family. So you're just trying to find out a little bit about them and their family, and you can strike up a conversation about, and if it's not family, you can go right to occupation. Most people will talk to you about what they do for a living, what they do for a job, whether they're retired or where they work or what they do, their occupation. You know what always amazes me is how many people you talk to that hate what they do in life, their occupation, their job. It's like a drudgery. It's like a pain. It's like, you know, you ought to find something that you enjoy doing. And if I had to get up every day and go do something that I absolutely hated to do, I remember and when I was attending Bowling Green State University, and I went home for the summers, and my dad put me to work in the steel mill. I determined right then, I thought right then as a young man, I was, 18 years old at the time, and I said right then, you know, nothing wrong with it. My father made a living and retired from the steel mill. And worked that kind of work most of his adult career in that area there. Nothing wrong with that. But when I did that, I remember one year I worked in the South plant, and you ever see semis going down the road and they have big coils of steel and they have bands wrapped around them? I spent one whole summer putting bands on those coils of steel as they rolled off the presses and doing that as a college student. Then another summer I came back and he said, "I'm going to put you in the North plant this year." Well, I knew the North plant was where the open hearth furnaces were at. And the open hearth furnaces is where they took steel and the furnaces, and they melted down the steel, and then they blew or tapped those furnaces, and the steel would come running out like water into a big ladle, and then a crane operator way up there and an air-conditioned crane would pick that ladle up and go down the mill pouring that hot liquid steel at about 2,800 to 3,200 degrees. I determined my job that summer was when they poured those furnaces and melted that steel, poured them or whatever. Then they waited a few days, let those furnaces cool down, and I was on the crew that went into those open hearth furnaces because they were lined with brick. And sometimes that brick would crumble, so we'd have to go in with jackhammers and helmets and all kinds of equipment and get out the old brick that was crumbled, and then the bricklayers would come in and reline those furnaces, and they'd fire them back up. And I remember doing that. I'm thinking, you know what, God? I don't know what I'm going to end up doing in my life. But one thing I do know, I don't want to do this. Did you ever do that? You ever been somewhere? I don't care what you've done or where you've been. You've been where you said, you know, whatever it is, I just don't want to do this the rest of my life. And so find something that you love to do and then do it with a passion. And so when you think about it here, and what's interesting about this verse, only let your conversation be as it becometh of the gospel. So by that meaning, looking for every opportunity to talk about the gospel. So I use F as family, O as occupation, and then recreation. I found it interesting talking with the dentist the other day that worked on me. What do you do for fun, or what recreation do you do? And it's interesting because he and I struck up a conversation about recreation. And I had a golf shirt on and a golf hat, a tailor-made golf hat. He says, "So I see you must be a golfer." And I said, "Well, I play a little bit of golf here or there." And I said, do you play? And he said, no. He said, I got too frustrated and too angry and too mad. He said, you know, I gave it up. I don't play golf. And so it was interesting, you know, a piece to be able to open up a conversation. You can talk with anybody. And then obviously form, F-O-R-M, M is the message. You're trying to get to the gospel any way that you can. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come to see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Philippians 1:27, how important that as Christians we need to live by the word of God and end this. Notice in 2 Peter 2:7, and that's also true, the true revelation by that meaning, that I think that what shows our real character and our real integrity is what we do when nobody else is around. What we do, what kind of conversation we have when you know, you're by yourself or you're with somebody else. Or, for example, you look at it in 2 Peter 2, and what does he get down to verse 7? He says, and delivered just lot, vexed with what? The filthy conversation of the wicked. I don't know about you, but you ever been somewhere? I have been in different places once in a while, and I'll be around certain people or whatever. I can't think of anybody specific. I wouldn't tell you anyway if I could, but you know, they'll let something slip, or they'll talk like maybe they shouldn't be talking, and then they'll realize a pastor is there, and they'll say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to say that. I said, well, you're not saying that to me, you're saying that to God. And so the conversation should be the same no matter what the presence is and who the people is and who the audience is. And sometimes you feel like, oh, we got to be careful what we say now, the pastor's in the room. And really? No. I mean, the conversation, let our conversation be honest before the Lord. And so Ephesians 2, character really tells us really who we are. The person, I think, that comes along and says that is lacking godly character. And so, you know, things that can hinder our spiritual growth. Ephesians 2. And look at it in verse 3, among whom also we had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, Paul said to the church at Ephesus, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. So no matter where we go, our conversation should be that which is godly, that which is spiritual, that which is, reveals our true character and our true nature, and it really then should be a matter of the heart. Look at it in Matthew chapter 12. And you look at this and realizing can hinder a person's spiritual growth is in Matthew 12. Notice down in verse 34, verse 35, O generation, Jesus called them, O generation of vipers, how can ye, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. Now think about this. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart bringeth forth good thing, and an evil man out of the evil treasure bringeth forth evil things. So really the speech, what comes out and affects our spiritual life and the character of who we really are, comes from the heart. So you can listen to whatever people are saying, whatever they're talking about. It's a condition of the heart. It goes deeper than that. And so one of the things that can hinder our spiritual growth is the fact of what comes from the heart, and then through the temptation or through a lack of character, a lack of integrity here, and hinders then our spiritual growth. Let's go back to James here, verse 19 and verse 20. There's also, you know, when you think about it here, James addresses this about wrath or about a temper, about how one of the hardest sins for a Christian to overcome. Down through the years in the ministry, I have dealt with that from time to time for 45 years. People that are trying to figure out how to handle wrath or how to handle anger. And that Philippians, James 1 and verse 19 and verse 20, where he said, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man, notice this now, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man, notice this now, the wrath of man or the anger of man, says here, worketh not the righteousness of God. What's the saying? Especially when it comes to marriage and marriage relationships, never let the sun go down. If you're mad at your husband or mad at your wife, don't go to bed mad. You know, get that resolved, whatever, as quick as you can. Don't let the sun go down upon your wrath, upon your anger. Do people get mad or angry? Yes, they do. But we got to be wise in what we do here. And so be careful. And I think that's why he gave us being swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. You know, what's interesting in that is also the temperaments. Now, it's interesting that, Amy just went through a wedding, and I really don't know her fiancé, but one thing I've noticed when I met with Albert and Teresa, they are opposites. They were in church this morning, and I was telling them when we were getting ready for the wedding, I said, you know, it's interesting that opposites attract in relationships. You ever try to figure out why that is so? In marriage relationships, oftentimes opposites attract. I heard somebody say one time, if you're both alike, one of you is unnecessary. And I don't know, you know. So what you think about, and why that is so, is we complement each other in the relationship. We complement each other, and we need each other. I need my wife in the areas to balance me out, and she needs me to balance her out to come together in that. We will have been married, working on going close to 50 years. So, see, in 2021, we got married in 1972, got to remember the year. So we're getting close to 50. And Nate and I, we talk about this all the time, because she'll get mad, she'll get angry, she'll get upset about something, and she'll say, just get mad so we can have a good fight. And I said, no, I refuse to do that. I don't want to do that. And so get drugged into that conversation and so to take the gloves off, and she likes to take the gloves off and go at it. I said, no, that's not my style. I don't like to do that. Besides that, you don't want me to go there, and I don't want to go there. And so, it'd be a terrible thing if you had two people married each other and they both, at a flip of a switch, got mad, got angry real quick at every little issue. So there becomes a balancing thing in there that we need each other. But here it addresses it as wrath, and it's one of the hardest things in the Bible, Philippians 4. Let's go to Philippians 4 and what Paul said here to be able to address that. And that's why I think, you know, he talks about being swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 12. And Paul said this. He said, I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. And everywhere in all things I am instructed to be both full and to be hungry, and to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. So being able to know how to possess the vessel, being able to know how to balance that out, and that Galatians 5, look what he said back just a few pages there in Galatians chapter 5. If you look at it, he says in verse 24, and they that are of Christ have crucified the flesh and the affections and the lusts. Remember, it went back to being tempted, and temptation leads to lust, and lust, when it is conceived, leads to sin, and then sin, when it's conceived, leads to death. And so Paul worded it here this way, literally crucifying the flesh. What does that mean, you know, when you think about that? It really means, you know, to crucify the weaknesses of the flesh, to be able to control the things and our desires and our fleshly desires and our things, to make sure that we are spirit-led Christians and what we make spirit-led choices, things that hinder our spiritual growth. Let me give you the third thought here. Go over to Romans 6. And the desires of the old natural self, the desires of the old natural self will stunt our spiritual growth if we yield to them. Romans 6 and verse 6. And so the desires of our old natural self stunt our spiritual growth if we yield to those, if we give in to those. And that's really what it's talking about there in James chapter 1, yielding. If you have tempted, we're all tempted. But when the temptation gives in to lust, when the lust gives in to sin. So let me ask you this, when did David sin? You know, David was tempted. David looked out the window, did he not? He should have been out on the battlefront, but he looked out the window, and there his eyes fell upon Bathsheba. Now, he could have stopped there, and the temptation became real. But he went one step farther. Then after the temptation, David lusted after that, and then he acted on that lust, and then sent for Bathsheba. And that's where it got him into trouble. If he'd have stopped, is temptation sin? Not according to James chapter 1. We're all tempted. And so it becomes sin. In David's life, he could have stopped. He looked out the window, saw Bathsheba. His eyes were at the wrong place at the wrong time. And probably every human being alive has gone through a temptation where you've looked upon something you shouldn't have looked upon at that time. Is that a sin? It's not a sin if you stop right then. But if you allow that to go farther, and then Jesus said to even to look, for a man to look upon a woman and to think wrong thoughts or lustful thoughts or wrong things has sinned in his heart. So even though you've not acted on it or whatever, and the heart, according to God, we've acted upon that. And so we find here David was tempted, and he could have stopped, but he didn't. He went one step farther and then lusted after Bathsheba, and then took action after that, and then that led to the sin after that of adultery, and which led then to the sin of murder. And so it leads down that primrose path of that. And so Galatians Romans here talks about that very Romans chapter 6 and in verse 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. So we're to crucify the flesh every day, that we don't serve sin in whatever capacity that shows up. Are we all going to be tempted? Absolutely. And it comes in different shapes, sizes, forms, different temptations. What might tempt you to get you to fall or succumb to something is not going to be the same as the person next to you in the pew. So temptation comes in a lot of different forms. But temptation acted upon then becomes lust, and then becomes sin, and then becomes death. And so it's a progression of events, you know, through there. So when you think about it here, Christians are instructed here in the Bible in James. Remember James chapter 1, he said, lay aside all filthiness. Remember that word filthiness back in James 1? It's really a reference to that which is morally wrong. To lay aside everything that which is morally wrong, or to lay aside that which is physically, you know, filthy, that pulls us in the wrong direction, or that which pulls us mentally in the wrong. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to control the mind. You know, it's an amazing thing when God created you and I, and he created the mind. It's like a computer, and you can sit there, you can think about multiple things at one time, and the brain is a powerful thing. And so to be able to control your thought processes is really, really important to our spiritual growth. How do you do that? You try to refrain from the influences of the world. You try not to get caught up in any temptation that would lead to lust and that would lead to sin, and to control the mind and that. And so that filthiness, when he says here, lay aside all filthiness, is laying aside all moral filth, all mental filth, all physical filth, and then spiritual. Christians are instructed to lay aside, the Bible says, all superfluity. You know what that word superfluity means in the Bible? It means excessive wickedness. It means to lay aside excessive wickedness. And Christians are instructed to lay aside not only all superfluity, the word is used, or lay aside all naughtiness. And you know what naughtiness is? It's really, you ever hear somebody, a grandparent or parent, use, tell a child, you know, that's naughty. Well, what it is, that's, you know what that word means? It means disobedient. That's being disobedient. Now, your children probably were not like that, but we always had to teach our children to be obedient. So, you know, we didn't have to teach them how to be bad. They learned that when the moment they were born, right out of the chute, it was learned. I don't know where it came from, but they got a good dose of it along the way. So our job and role as a parent was to teach them how to be good, how to overcome the naughtiness, how to overcome the disobedience, and how to be make the right choices, how to get rid of the filthiness of the flesh and the mind, and to be spiritually strong. And so he says here, get that, lay aside superfluity, that wickedness, excessive wickedness, lay aside that naughtiness, that disobedience, disobedience to the moral laws or the written laws of God, and then disobedience to the spiritual laws of God. You know, if anything, we really need to pray for our children. And we need to really pray for our grandchildren. And because you know what's interesting is, I have a wide range of grandchildren that are in different age groups. So it's interesting because my one granddaughter, Michaela, is now just turned 13, as I shared with you. And so she's now entering that age where, you know, it's things begin to change. you know, right now she has a soft, tender heart, loves to obey mom and dad, and, you know, but she, then she goes to the schools at Lake Fenton Schools and, is, you know, gets around other kids and will come home, mom, why do they do that? Why do they do this? Why do they say this? Why do they say that? And then, you know, trying to sort all that out. And I told her, I said, Michaela, I hope you never lose your sweetness. I hope you never lose your heart. I hope you never lose your love for your family and all that. We need to pray for our children. And when do you stop doing that? You don't ever stop doing that. Pray for your children. If you have adult children right now, you need to continue to pray for them. And I pray for our adult children. I have a son, 45, another son, 42. My daughter just turned 40. I pray for them on a regular basis and continue to pray for them, your children and their spouses and the grandchildren, and that God would have his hand upon them. Prayer is one of the most powerful things that you and I can do. Here's the fourth and final thought on this tonight, is that how we hinder our spiritual growth is failure to cultivate Christian character. And that stunts our growth. Back to what James said in James 1, verse 22. He said, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. And then Galatians 5 talks about the fruit of the Spirit and learning the fruit of the Spirit. As we mold ourselves to the Spirit of God, he develops the fruit in our lives as Christians. And notice in James, while you're there in James, look over in James 5, verse 16. And, you know, when it's an interesting verse that James kind of concludes the book up with. He says in verse 16, confess your faults one to another. And what? Pray for one another. Now think about that. I mean, what is he talking about? Is he talking about family? Is he talking about husband and wives? Is he talking about believers in the church? That we ought to pray one for another. I mean, nobody wants to sit and talk about your faults one with another. And, you get to know people well enough. We all have faults. I have my faults. Every person have their faults, and so he says, confess your faults. You know, I think it's a real sign of spiritual maturity if we understand what our weaknesses are and what our faults are. And that's back to the thing of opposites attracting in the marriage relationship. That can be a help and encouragement, where I might be weak, my wife might be strong, and vice versa, and where we can help each other in that growth or in that relationship. And so here he says, confess your faults one to another, and what? Pray one for another, that you may be, what, healed. And the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. There's great rewards in prayer, availeth much. Probably the best thing you can do for your family is prayer. Best thing you can do for your spouse is prayer. Best thing you can do for your children, grandchildren, and great-grandchildren is prayer. And availeth much. And so failure to pray, one of the things that hinder our spiritual growth is our failure to pray. And then, if you will, look over in John chapter 20. I think it's really then another one is a failure to study the Bible, to read the Word of God, and to be in the Bible yourself. John chapter 20, verse 30 and verse 31 says, and many signs did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. So be a student of the Bible. And 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 15, matter of fact, you might want to look at that. Many of you are already familiar with that. Some of you probably got that verse memorized. And that 2 Timothy chapter 2. And you get down to verse 15, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. You know, it's interesting because down through the years here in the church, and there's different individuals along the way that, I miss Mason Mertz, Mason in the church. And if you knew Mason Mertz, if you were in the church any length of time, Mason was one of the men in our church that was a good Bible student. Controversial at times. He read, he dug, he studied. He would provoke, he'd prick your mind, he would, challenge you on certain things, and I loved every bit of it. And from time to time, Mason Murch and Gary Mayberry and I would get together and have lunch and talk about something in the Bible. Craig Plants was another one of those guys. We'd get together, Craig, and always talking about the Bible and studying the Word of God. And I think it's good to do that, to get in the Scriptures and to question it and to study the Bible on your own and to realize the importance here of what the Bible says. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing the word of truth. I was somewhere the other day. Somebody was asking me something. Oh, I know what it was. I was in Dearborn visiting with a family. They visit here some on Sunday nights. And that Demir and Linda come here once in a while. So I was in Dearborn at their home and was visiting with them. We got talking about the Bible and a certain place. And so Demir was telling me what he thought this certain verse meant or whatever. So I asked him, I said, have you ever studied that in the context of Scripture of the original languages and looked at the depth of the meaning of that? He said, no, he hasn't. I said, well, you got to be careful because Scripture always interprets Scripture. The Bible always interprets the Bible. And sometimes what you might think a verse is saying is not actually what it's saying. So be careful and wise in what you do. And today we have all the resources available at your fingertips. You can go home and on the internet you can pull up all kinds of Bible study helps and tools that will help you study and look at a word or a verse and the depth and the meaning of that verse and what it actually means there. And we got to talking about the language, the English language versus the Greek language or the Hebrew language. The English language, the Bible was written in Greek and Aramaic and Hebrew. So if you look at it, the language of the Hebrew and the language of the Greek is much more in-depth than you look at. And I've had people over the years say, I don't pay attention to the Greek language. Well, that's like saying, I don't pay attention to the Bible. The Bible was written in that language. The depth of the meaning of that, if you really want to get to the root and the meaning of what something means, for example, you take the word love, and let me ask you this. If I say to my wife, I love you, or if I say to Mark Pierce, I love you, does that have the same meaning? No, it does not. So when you look at it, it uses a different format or different definition of what that word love is. There's several definitions in the Bible for love, depending on the Greek word that is used in that particular verse in that particular place. So you need to be careful when you look at it in the Scripture. So Scripture interprets Scripture, and one of the things to be spiritually grounded and to grow in Christ is to study the Bible. And then, if you will, Hebrews chapter 10, we'll close with this here tonight. Hebrews 10, failure to attend God's house regularly. Failure to attend God's house regularly. And notice that, Paul said this in verse 24, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, and not forsaking, as you see, the day approaching. So really what we need to do, we need to consider one another. We need to provoke each other to love. We need to provoke each other to good works. We need to encourage people to get to church and to stay in the house of God and to stay in the Lord's house. And, it's interesting. Every once in a while somebody asks me, how many people attend First Baptist Church? And I say, well, depends on what Sunday you're there. And it depends if you get them all rounded up and get everybody here at the same time on the same day in the same place, you'd have a pretty good crowd of people. But that never happens that way. And as I preached this in the message this morning, we live in an entertainment society and with things, busyness in life. You know, one of the saddest things for me, I just got to confess, is that we can be in the Lord's house and have a great day in church, and then I'll look around that week and I'll see something on Instagram or Facebook or this or that, whatever, that so-and-so was off doing this and no regard for the church house or worship or the Lord's house on the Lord's day. You know what it's back to this morning? Is a disregard in our society today for the Lord's house on the Lord's day. Sunday has become, for a lot of people, just like any other day of the week. It's become a total disregard for what the Lord's day was meant to be in the Lord's house. And so things have surely changed over the years. And so Sunday becomes just like any other day. And that's not how God meant for it to be. And failure to attend. So let me ask you this. If you know it's right to do, if we're supposed to study our Bible and we don't, is that a sin? If we're supposed to pray and we don't, is that a sin? If we're supposed to go to church and command to go to church as a believer and we don't, is that a sin? I would say yes, yes, and yes to all those as believers. And why is because God had a plan in place to allow us, we need certain things to grow spiritually and to remain on a solid spiritual foundation. That doesn't make certain people better than others or more perfect than others or anything there. But what it does, it sets us up for spiritual growth and building character and integrity in the Christian life. And so I often wonder if people don't enjoy going to church. Did you ever think about this? If they really don't enjoy going to church, or they come to church and find fault in this or find a complaint about this, that, or one thing or another, how are you going to look at heaven when you get to, heaven? Heaven's going to be perfect. Well, that's true, it is. It's going to be perfect. It's interesting. We find that we need to grow spiritually. And the Bible commands, ye which are spiritually strong. And the person that thinks they're spiritually strong may not very well be spiritually strong. And certain things can draw that strength away and can hinder our walk and our strength with the Lord today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God.